This morning, we're going to continue on in our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. We left off looking at verse 7 2 weeks ago. Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." We concluded that we are to extend mercy to others, not necessarily because they deserve it, but because God extended it to us when we did not deserve it. And to the degree that we understand the mercy that we have been recipients of is the same degree that we will be able to extend that same mercy to other people, which is what Christ was challenging us towards. I mentioned that these Beatitudes, the eight Beatitudes, are broken up into two categories. The first four Beatitudes have to deal with our vertical attitude, our attitude towards God and towards our position before God. It dealt with who we were outside of Christ and what God has done for us. That's our vertical attitude. The second four have to do with our horizontal attitude, our horizontal attitude. That is the fruit of our understanding the first four vertical attitudes, the way in which we will be able to demonstrate our ability to grasp the first four Beatitudes will be demonstrated in the way in which we extend to others the next four Beatitudes. And so this morning we pick up with verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus now begins to address the topic of motives. Motives. It's that unseen driving force behind everything we do, that unseen driving force behind everything we say, every place that we go. It is the motives of our heart that Jesus is now addressing. We need to remember that when Jesus was talking to people who had seen the hypocrisy and the legalism of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, those who were more concerned about an outward appearance of godliness than an inward reality of godliness. I believe that there were more people around who were listening in, and I'm sure many of them were Pharisees and religious leaders. And he is talking about those, or to those who were used to hearing about an outward demonstration of godliness, remembering that the religious leaders and the Pharisees were the ones who wore the very long, colorful robes and the big hats and the shawls and all the things that would demonstrate these are the godly people. Their godliness was demonstrated by what they wore, according to them. Which begs the question, the issue of dress in the church today. One day I'll make a point of wearing a suit while I'm up here. Another day I'll wear just a shirt and a tie. Another day I'll just come very casual. Why is that? Why? Because the reality of it is, God is not looking for our outward appearances. God is not concerned with how nice we look on a Sunday morning. Now, we need to be respectful. We need to present ourselves in a responsible way, obviously, that would communicate our testimony. But it's not our emotion, it's not our religious garb that's going to communicate how godly we really are. And so what he's doing here is he is addressing people who are used to hearing about that godliness was demonstrated in the ways that people looked or things that people did. And what Jesus is saying here is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's contrary to anything they heard before, because the rules of the day were, there are things you needed to do, ways you needed to act, things you were supposed to wear, and it was those things that were to attain the favor of God and so that you might see or understand God. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not about that. It's about your heart. Yes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, when Jesus dealt with the religious leaders, how many of you know he didn't hold anything back? I love Jesus. Jesus said what he meant, and he meant what he said. He didn't hold anything back. Take a look with me at Matthew chapter 23. And to really do justice to this, I'm going to read this to you in the Message, Eugene Peterson's version. Listen to what he says here. as addressing the religious leaders, the Pharisees, Matthew 23, verse 25. You're hopeless. You religious scholars and Pharisees, you frauds. You burnish the surface of your cups and your bowls so they sparkle in the sun, while the insides are maggoty with your greed and your gluttony. You stupid Pharisee, scour the insides, and then the gleaming surface will mean something. You're hopeless, you religious scholars and Pharisees. You frauds. You're like manicured grave plots, grass so nicely clipped with and flowers so bright, but 6 feet down, it's all rotting bones and worm-eaten flesh. People look at you, and they think you're saints, but beneath your skin, you're total frauds. That's pretty hard coming from the master of the universe. Jesus addresses the way in which the religious leaders went about their day and taught the people how to please God. And he counteracts that, counterbalances that by saying it's not that, it's the pure in heart. Jesus is referring to the kind of heart that gets the attention of God and is able to truly and genuinely minister to the hearts of other people. You see, Jesus had a problem with those who gave the appearance of godliness, but whose hearts were far from him. Can I tell you, Jesus was really an anti-religious guy? He really was. He really wasn't into religion. You read through the Gospels, you think the hardest words that Jesus had were always reserved for the religious leaders. People look at me strange when I tell them I'm not a religious person. And they look at me stranger when I tell them I really hate religion. Jesus didn't come to establish a religion. He came to restore the hearts of man back to his Creator. He came so that we might have a relationship with the God who created us. That's God's desire for us. Not an appearance of Christianity, but a life-transforming change on the inside that comes out and is demonstrated to a lost and dying world around us. And that cannot happen if our hearts are not pure before God. The purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, as the Westminster Catechism teaches. And what Jesus is doing at this point of his sermon is he is addressing what our attitudes ought to be. That's what we call them, the Beatitudes. And now he is addressing this one topic: blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He's talking about motives. Story is told about a young man and a young woman who were involved in a fender bender. At first, like everywhere else, they were obviously very angry with one another, and each one accused the other one. It's your fault. No, it's your fault. But finally, calmer heads prevailed, and they decided to call the police and let the officials settle the matter. But as they waited for the police to arrive, they got involved in a conversation. And they discovered that both of them were single. Things started to get a little bit interesting, obviously, and they found that they actually had a lot in common. And the chemistry began to flow between the two of them. Finally, the woman, young woman said, you know, maybe it was God's will that we had this accident so that we'd have an opportunity to meet one another. Well, this guy wasn't stupid. He said, yeah, I think that's exactly what took place. Maybe it was God's will that we had this accident, we could meet each other. And then the young woman said, you know, it's silly for us to sit out here in the cold. Let's go inside my car and we'll sit a little while. We could sit and talk a little bit longer and get a little warmer. And the young man, who was obviously quite attracted to the young woman, thought it was a very good idea. And they sat talking in the car, and the young woman said, you know, I just happened to be at the store and I bought a bottle of wine, and I've got a couple of paper cups, and why don't we toast this meeting of chance together? And how many of you know he thought it was a great idea? And they made their toast, and he gulped down his wine, and then he noticed she didn't drink her toast. And he said to her, aren't you going to drink yours? And she said, no, I think I'll just wait for the police to show up and assess the damages. Motives. What are our motives? They are the very thing that drive us. It is that driving force inside of us that makes us do the things that we do, say the things that we say, go the places that we go. Sometimes our motives are ugly, sometimes they're not, but what they do is they reveal what's on the inside. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said. You see, what Jesus is doing here is he is creating a link between the fifth beatitude, blessed are the merciful, and the seventh beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, by showing us that the only way it is possible to fulfill those two beatitudes is by having a pure heart. You see, we will never be able to extend mercy if our heart is not genuine, if our heart is not right, if our heart is not pure. We'd never be able to be the extenders of mercy as Jesus calls us to be. And we certainly would never be able to be those who are peacemakers, as the seventh beatitude says. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, it's not possible to be one to extend peace if our heart and our motive is not right. And so Jesus is making a connection from the fifth beatitude and the seventh beatitude and basically saying it's not possible to accomplish those things if your heart is not pure, if your heart is not right. Well, what does it mean to have a pure heart? When something is pure, it means that it is unmixed with something else. How many of you know we want to drink pure water, right? Water that's not mixed with the fertilizers that were laid down here on Long Island over the years. We want pure water. How many of you know we want to breathe pure air? Something that's becoming less and less of a reality. But for the time being, it's a wonderful thing to breathe in pure air, right? We want to eat our pure foods. Right? You're not going to find that at McDonald's. You know, I was at Checkers the other day. That was great. Hey, anybody been to Checkers? I'm sorry, I just kind of came up. It was incredible. But there's nothing pure about Checkers. I got to tell you, even the lettuce isn't pure at Checkers, but it's so good. The fries are incredible, absolutely. I wouldn't even go there. Yeah. But we want pure food. We want pure water. We want pure air. It's interesting, gold that has all of the dross removed from it is considered pure gold. Interestingly enough, that pure gold is actually transparent. It's also very flexible. Let him who has ears to hear. And you see, what Jesus is saying here is that we are to have hearts that are pure towards one another. And I'll talk about the possibility of that in a moment, but let me point out that when the scripture uses the word heart, he is not referring to that muscle that is in our chest that pumps the blood all throughout our body. Oftentimes when we hear the word heart mentioned in the scripture, what we're thinking about is our emotions. And while that's partly the case, there are other ways in which the scripture makes reference to the heart. Firstly, when the scripture talks about the heart, it certainly does involve our emotions. Here is Jesus with his disciples. He's about to let them know that he is going to be with them no longer. He sees the troubled look upon their face, and he says in John 14:1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go and I prepare a place for you so that where I am, you can be also. Let not your hearts be troubled." And so it certainly has to do with your emotions. I mean, how many of you know I've experienced the idea of having a broken heart? What are we talking about? We're not talking about that physical, that muscle that's inside us. It's referring to our emotions. It also refers to our intellect. Here is Jesus. He performs a miracle, and the leaders and the people are questioning the source of the miracle. And Mark chapter 2 and verse 8, Jesus says to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart?" Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? And so it certainly refers to emotions. It refers to intellect. And thirdly, it refers to our will. Our will. Here is Daniel. The king wants to get the finest men. And he calls the finest men, one of which was Daniel, and they have a very special diet for these men to eat. And Daniel, not wanting to eat the king's food because it was offered up to idols, says in Daniel chapter 1 in verse 8, it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself by eating the king's food. And so it has to do with our will. It has to do with our intellect. It has to do with our emotions. The heart of man is what defines him. It is the control center of a man's life. That's why Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. What does it mean to have a pure heart? Well, it means to have unmixed emotions, unmixed loyalties, unmixed motives, unmixed driving forces behind us, which brings us back to the words of our master, who says, blessed are the pure in heart. What is he talking about here? He is addressing those who are driven by selfish desires as opposed to those who are driven by God-centered desires. The pure in heart, those who have, in the context of all that we've covered in the Beatitude, all of those in the context of what we know God has done for us, we ought to be people who are driven by the things that God desires. And we must not mix our selfishness into that. Anytime we do, we are mixing things up, and there's an impurity in our heart. And what Jesus is saying is, blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. We said before, we sang the song, God is good, all the time. God is good. And we say, yes, but how many of you know our circumstances aren't always so good, are they? We can sing, God is good, and the phone call comes in, the doctor's report comes in, the bank statement is read, and what we can tend to do at that point is say, wait, God, you said you were good, why am I going through this? I want you to know this morning, God is still good. He allows circumstances in our lives to make us and transform us more and more into his image so that when he brings us through those things we never thought we'd be able to get through, those hurdles that we never thought we'd be able to jump, we come through on the other side and we have a tear in our face and we say, God, yes, you are good. And our reality lines up with the goodness of God. And our controlled by our circumstances. Can I tell you, oftentimes our circumstances reveal our heart. Sometimes things go on in our life that bring out something in us that isn't so godly. It brings out things that you want to bless them with a brick, right? But what ought that to do? It ought to remind us that we're not there yet. And that we must depend on this one who has begun the work in our life to bring us through this thing. And to the degree that we say no to the way we want to handle it and yes to the way God wants to handle it, then and only then are we walking in purity of heart. We're walking in a unified motive the way God desires for us to. Blessed are the pure in heart. Jeremiah reminds us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Our hearts need to be transformed. Our hearts need to be renewed. Our hearts need to be measured in light of the Word of God. And when we see how far we fall short, we don't throw in the towel and say, you know what? I can't live this way. What we do is we look and say, I can't live this way. And it drives us to the cross. And we say, God, give me grace. And God gives us mercy and he gives us grace and he accepts us. How can a Christian maintain a pure heart? I submit to you this morning that we only do that relatively in part in this day. You see, we are waiting for the day that sin is completely removed and we can consistently walk in the pure heart that God desires us to, but until that time, we are a work in progress. You see, the work of divine grace in the heart of man begins here on this earth and will conclude when we step out of time and into eternity, when this mortal puts on immortality. And as Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, that he completes that work that he's begun in our life. It starts here, but will be completed over there. You see, if you're here and you're a Christian this morning, I want you to know positionally, you are perfect before God, because your position is based on Christ's righteousness and not your own. When God sees you, he doesn't see all the failures and conclude his and come to draw a conclusion about you. He doesn't see you where you are. He sees what Christ has done for you, and you are judged then by the righteousness of God. That's positionally, though. I mean, you know, we're not there yet. And so now as we're trekking through this journey called life, the Holy Spirit is bringing to our attention those things that are not so godly, those things that need to be, that we need to grow in, those areas that we need to surrender in. That's called sanctification. It's a lifelong process of the Holy Spirit making us, bringing us from what we were to where God wants us to be. And it is a lifelong process. But until that time, we are a work in progress. Acts chapter 15, verse 8 says, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Not purified, purifying. It is a work in progress. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, "It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Renewing, it is a verb, an ongoing work wrought by the Holy Spirit. So let me answer the question that begs to be answered. If I can't be fully pure, then why did Jesus say, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God"? Why am I encouraged to strive for something that I am incapable of producing? Right? Well, the truth is you are incapable of producing those things. But the work of the Holy Spirit is when he takes a characteristic that is foreign to us, like total purity, and he gives us the grace to extend it to others the same way it has been demonstrated to us. We do not have it in and of ourselves to have a pure heart. And so God takes that which is foreign to us, and through his grace, he enables us to be the extenders of those things because we have been the recipients of them from him. You see, it is not our perfection that God is looking for. It is our direction. Are we striving to make sure our motives are right and pure the way of a child of God ought to? That's why the scripture would constantly call us to examine our hearts and then respond not according to our default setting, but according to our redeemed nature. And so, making it practical here, how do we practice this command, "Blessed are the pure in heart"? Well, when we're confronted with a decision, not an easy one, because those are easy. The ones that we don't want to do, you know? We have a choice at that point. We can let our selfish desires drive us, our selfish motives drive us, and we will be walking in the flesh, or we can let God's Spirit drive us. And let that purity of heart be seen to the life of others. And so what does it mean that we will see God anyway? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Certainly he's referring to that time where we'll see him face to face. However, look what Paul wrote the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, for now we see dimly in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now, he says, I know in part, but then I shall know, I love this, just as I also am known. There's going to be a day where I step out of this arena called time and I get into the presence of the lover of my soul, and I'm going to know him even as I am known by him. Talk about something to blow your mind. We're going to know him even as we are known by him. There will be a day where we are reunited with the lover of our souls, and we will see his glorious face in the fullness of who he is. Until then, seeing God is experienced by the relationship that we have with him now. Seeing God is experienced in that intimate relationship that we can have with him right now. To see God is to be brought close to him. It's the idea of an intimate relationship with God. It's the kind of seeing that Jesus referred to when he spoke to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus, the religious leader, came to him at night, and Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again, otherwise you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, unless something takes place in your life, you'll never understand. You'll never have that experience, that relationship with God. Something needs to take place, Nicodemus. Blessed are the pure in heart. We are to examine our hearts. We are to test our motives. And when necessary, we are to change our ways as the Holy Spirit puts his finger on things. I like what James says. He defines what pure and undefiled religion is. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, he says that pure and undefiled religion is this: to visit orphans and widows. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Why would he call visiting orphans and widows pure and undefiled religion? You know why? Because they can't pay you back. Because your motives have got to be right. Pure and undefiled religion is extended to people without the intention of getting something back, whether that be something tangible or, listen, even appreciation. Hey, don't get discouraged when somebody doesn't appreciate what you do. Chalk it off to saying, hey, you know what? There'll be a day where God takes notice. We're not to live our lives hoping we get the attaboys on the back. Pure and undefiled religion says it's not about me, it's about me ministering to others regardless of how they receive it, regardless of how they respond. And then we see the most ultimate act of pure heart as I close this morning. The most ultimate act of unselfishness as he who knew no sin became sin for us. What did he gain by that? The God of the universe could have just recreated everything if he wanted to. The most ultimate act of unselfishness is when God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. And he went to a cross to pay for the price for sins that he did not commit so that you and I can have a relationship with him. I wonder this morning, as you're here and your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I wonder if you're here today and you say, you know, I want to see God. I want to experience that life-changing reality of Jesus Christ, that the kind that Jesus told Nicodemus about. I want to be born again. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage, what does it take? Is it a magical prayer? No. Is it signing, joining a church? Certainly not. Is it putting something in the offering plate? No. It's not anything you have done. It is what he has done for you. And it is an acknowledgement that you say to God, God, I am not good enough to get into heaven on my own because I'm a sinner. And I ask that you forgive me. I put all my trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And I ask you to come into my heart. If that's you this morning, and you say, I want to have a relationship with God, in our closing moments, I don't want to close out the service without giving you an opportunity. Is there anybody here? I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you up. I'm not going to embarrass you. Is there anybody here? Say, I want to ask Jesus to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I want to be born again. I want to experience Jesus myself. Is there anybody at all? I see your hand. God bless you, Tony. Anybody else? Anybody else? There's nothing more important going on than what's happening right here as Christians are praying. You say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Is there anybody else? Father, I thank you for my dear sister. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. I'm going to ask you to all repeat after me. So, if you mean this with your heart, sister, God will come into your life. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came to the earth and died on a cross for me because I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. Forgive me my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Give me a fresh start. Not because I deserve it, but because of your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.